Scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And again he entered into Capernaum. After some days, and it was noised that he was in the home, the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there were no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come into him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, and they let him down, bedwether and sick of the palsy lay.
Let the church say amen.
Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning. We have guests. We always appreciate your interest in spiritual things as well as our home folks. And we appreciate very, very much your being here. And I asked this fine young man to read this passage because it's always intrigued me. And if you paid very, very close attention, you saw the setting. You saw the context of it. Jesus is preaching in a certain house, and it's overflowing. I mean, there is a mass of humanity, as it were, that has filled the house, and they've even overflowed out into the yard, and everything is all blocked up, basically, because of the crowd. Now, there's a very sick man. The Bible says he's a paralytic, and his friends are trying to bring him to Christ. Now, don't let that slip by. There's a whole lectureship right there of his friends trying to bring him to Christ, but they can't get there. There is a barrier, basically, of humanity between the man and the blessing. And if you know what happens, they go up, as was read in your hearing, and they dig a hole in the roof, and they let the man down, and he's healed. Now, there's so much in this passage, but here's what I want you to take home with you today. And that is that sometimes when our lives aren't what they ought to be, we're a barrier to other people. We're a barrier to a blessing. We get in the way of other people receiving the blessing from God that they so desperately need. Somebody says specifically, what are you talking about? Well, for example, in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, again, these are some of those words in red that Scripture said, in the words of Jesus, who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It were better for him that a millstone were be hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. What? You got in the way of a little one? You were a barrier to that child? And then Jesus goes on to illustrate somewhat graphically and often taken out of context when he says, if your hand or your foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye offends you, and at the same point, what's he saying? Anything that gets in the way of my serving the Lord, I need to be willing to get rid of it. Now, specifically what? And I learned again, I keep illustrating that in the practice of law, you have to plead with specificity. Well, I'm pleading with specificity this morning, some barriers, some things that get in our way. And the first one is rather obvious, and that is a covetous spirit. A covetous spirit is a barrier to a blessing. And the Hebrew writer identifies this in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. But what's covetousness? I love the illustration that a fella gave me one time of covetousness. He said it's jealousy on steroids. Well, I thought that makes a little sense, don't it, Matt? And we talked this morning in James's book. It's one thing to want a truck. It's another thing to want somebody else's truck. And that's the nature of this. And Scripture deals not only with material possessions, but coveting somebody else's wife. Somebody, or coveting somebody's position in life. And I say again, I saw it in the courthouse for 20. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there of position, whether it be a judgeship or a position in an office, you name it. And all of it comes right back to this horrific concept called covetousness. Again, it's not that I own, not only do I want what you have, I don't want you to have it. Now, dear friend, when that's the way we think, that's getting in the way of God blessing us. That's a barrier to a blessing. That's why that one of the most misquoted passages of all is even in a country music song, the love of money is the root of all evil, or money is the root of all evil. No. That's not what the passage says. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's covetousness. The love of money is covetousness, and you have to agree that it plays a very prominent role, not only in this particular sin, but think about all the other sins, the multitude of sins that can be related back to covetousness. And so it's a good place to start. And God is not going to bless us when we have a heart that's filled with covetousness. You want an Old Testament illustration of this? Do you remember the Old Testament character Achan? Does that ring a bell? Where he hid the spoils of one of the cities in his tent, and the rippling effect, the residual effect, is not only did it affect Achan, but many, many people lost their lives. And when Moses or Joshua questions it, it comes back, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. What was it? It was Achan. What was his problem? Covetousness. And so first and foremost, the greatest barrier in my judgment to your being blessed, my being blessed, our being blessed, is covetousness. Not only that, but the Bible also teaches that a worldly spirit is a barrier to a blessing. And it's closely akin to covetousness. And I used to believe that worldliness was somewhere you go or something you did or the way you dressed or the way you wore your hair or all of these things that the world did. And we as teenagers struggled with that specifically with regard to appearance, and we still do. But worldliness is not so much where you go, what you do, the way you talk, and the way you dress, it's an attitude. One of the most tragic passages in my judgment in all of Scripture is in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, and he's trying to do what's right. He's trying to spread the gospel. And there's this fellow with him named Demas. And Paul writes to Timothy about Demas. Some of you can quote the passage. Paul tells Timothy that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, that's not the love that God wants us to have, according to John 3 and verse 16. But it's the love that the Scriptures speak of when it says, love not the world, neither the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Well, evidently, that's what happened to Demas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And it's no accident that the temptations that Jesus endured were of the same nature. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus was tempted by Satan in all points, like as we, yet without sin. But specifically, he was tempted in those three areas. Now, evidently, Achan couldn't handle that. And because of that kind of sin, hiding the spoils, that secret sin, that Achan was a barrier to a blessing because of worldliness. And just like Demas, again, Paul said, having forsaken me, having loved this present world, I contend with all of my being that the heart of Demas left long before his body did. But he forsook the work of the Lord in that fashion because of covetousness, because of a worldly spirit. And everybody in this room has a friend or a loved one that we'd like to reach for Christ. Everybody in this room knows somebody that you care about very, very, very much that you would like to bring to Christ. You'd like to have them sitting with you on Sundays. And tragically, one of the reasons that's not happening is because of worldliness in our own lives. Our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones don't see any dramatic change that the Lord's made in our life. We're not any different than they are. So why should they repent and come to the Lord? They don't see any big change in us. Why? Because of worldliness. And so covetousness is a barrier to a blessing. Worldliness is a barrier to a blessing. And closely akin to that, again, as was pointed out in our study of James, a prayerless spirit is a barrier to a blessing. I regret very much that we have reduced prayer to cold formalism. Meaning we've got to get the right phrases, we've got to get the right tempo, we've got to say the exact phrase that's appropriate. And it's like I told you before, I asked one of our teenage boys years and years ago if he'd lead a prayer, and he'd say, "Mr. Gary, I would, but I don't know all the these and thous." And he had been trained that he couldn't lead a public prayer unless he could speak 16th century Elizabethan English. And I regret that very much. I regret that we've misapplied what the Bible says to the Thessalonians. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, we can't take that to a literal extreme, that every word, no, that's not what he's saying. Every breath, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is there's not a circumstance, there's not a situation, and I'm so glad, Walter, you use that illustration of praying in public. Because that's the whole point, isn't it, brother? There's never an inappropriate time to pray. And James says, you wonder why you don't have what you need. You ask amiss. Your motives are wrong. You don't bathe it in prayer. And I'm aware of the fact that some of the greatest struggles that we have individually, trying to live the Christian life, trying to deal with what's out there. One of the reasons is we're prayerless people. And while we're on the subject, we pray in generality. When again, just like in law, we ought to be pleading with specificity. And let me challenge you this morning with this thought, and that is the very thing you can't seem to bring yourself to pray about is the very thing you need to be praying about. That's the whole point of prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Told you before, that's a legal term. That means to voluntarily give up as a penalty. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry, watch it now, everything to God in prayer. Now that's not inspired. That's a songwriter. But it reflects a biblical truth. Everything to God in prayer. So covetousness is a barrier. Worldliness is a barrier. Prayerlessness is a barrier. And now I'm about to quit preaching and go right to meddling. Because an unforgiving spirit is a barrier to a blessing. Let that soak in for just a second. An unforgiving spirit. Folks, I say it all the time that we're not a museum, we're a hospital. And you know what? What kind of business? We're in the forgiveness business. We're not in this fine piece of property in this prime location in Chilton County just to kind of make money and see our property values. We're in the forgiveness business. We want to see hurting people whose lives have been destroyed by the devil come to know Jesus in the forgiveness of sin and come to see those sins washed away. But tragically, one of the biggest barriers to that is us. Because of the plague of memory. Well, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. That is a conscious act of the mind. And that's what God calls upon us to do in forgiving people we don't like. And that is a conscious act of the mind. I'm not going to hold that against you ever. You say, well, where can I learn how to do that? Well, I'm so glad you ask. Because on Black Friday, on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross. You know the song. And you know that after Jesus had those nails driven through his hands and feet, and they stood that cross up and dropped it into that hole, you remember the very first thing that came out of his mouth. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did he cuss at them? Did he condemn them? Did he say, I'll get even with you if it's the last? No, see, he didn't do the very thing that many of us would have done. The very thing that would come to our mind first was the last thing on his mind. It was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that is a, see, the word forgive is a fascinating word. It means to cancel a debt. It means to just wipe it away. I'm aware of the fact that politically right now, one of the political hot potatoes is student loans. And some of us know exactly what that's all about. We went to college, we went to law school, and we got a coupon book that looked like a Sears Roebuck catalog. And you tear one of them coupons out every month and you mail it in. And they're talking about the possibility of canceling some of that. Well, that's the nature of the term forgiveness. When you forgive somebody, you are canceling a debt that they owe you. And they don't have to earn it. They don't have to act a certain way. They don't have to do a certain, they don't have to pay enough money. No, not like in the court system where we have to pay restitution. No. But when you forgive them, you are canceling that debt. Now then, here's the hard part. Forgetting it. And that means choosing not to remember. I say again, I did postgraduate work in all of this long before I ever had a stroke. Long before that stroke took my short-term memory. I had studied this for a living. And memory is a conscious act of the mind. You can control what you think about. Now, Satan's going to throw a little thought in it, but you can control what you dwell on. And when you dwell on how somebody has hurt your feelings, you can't claim to have forgiven them. Somebody says, well, if they don't ask me, I don't have to. No, sir. I take issue with that. Did the people who executed Jesus ask for forgiveness? Do your head like this. They did not. And yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you and I can do the same thing. You and I can do the same thing. There are people who will not darken the door, who at one time were faithful Christians because of the way they were treated by Christians. I can tell you story after story after story. I've told you one over and over and over about a young man who came forward and repented of his sins, and nobody in the church spoke to him. Is that a barrier to a blessing? Is that a barrier to... Here's a man that's trying to... He'd done some horrible things, granted. But the brethren looked down their self-righteous noses at him and refused to speak to him. And that, I say to you, is a barrier to a blessing. That is an unforgiving spirit. And I believe with all of my heart that more Christians are going to lose their soul over holding grudges than anything else. I say again in Colossians 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. You forgive people like Christ, and with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, think of how an unforgiving spirit is keeping people away from the Lord's church. God help us to get it right. God help us to overcome it. So an unforgiving spirit is a barrier. And then finally, an indifferent spirit is a barrier to a blessing. I have contended for years and years and years that the opposite of love is not hate. That's not it. I have dealt with family issues. I've known professional counselors who have dealt with spouses, and one of them says, I can't stand her. I can't stand him. I hate them. The counselor says, I can work with that. The counselor told me what I can't work with is somebody who says, I just don't care. I just don't care. And the same thing happens to us spiritually. Paul describes it this way. The conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron. I just don't care. And I say again, Paul delivered some great messages to the church at Corinth. And Paul and his associates were taken to trial before Gallio. And when you read your Bible in 1 Corinthians 10, you read about this, that he refused to hear the case because the Bible said Gallio cared for none of these things. Let that soak in for a minute. What was his problem? He just didn't care. And there are people driving up and down this road even as I speak. I've said it before. If they died today, they'd go to a devil's hell. And some of us just don't care. That doesn't affect me. That doesn't have anything to do with me. That doesn't have any impact on me. And therein lies the problem. That's part of the problem. For example, we often quote at the beginning of our services what the psalmist said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, because they're going to serve lunch after church. Is that what your Bible says? See, I just want to see if he is awake. Some of us would like to read it that way, wouldn't we, Matt? Yeah. No, he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And then you get to the New Testament, and the statement is made somewhat in the negative, where the Hebrew writer says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, when? Just Sunday morning? No. Every time we assemble, Paul, the Hebrew writer says, you be there. That means Sunday night and Wednesday night. Every time we assemble, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And we want a blessing of God poured out upon us. We want to shake everybody's hand, pat one another back on the back, give everybody a hug, maybe a holy kiss or two. And then leave this building with no inkling whatsoever of changing the way we live. And we wonder why God does not bless us anymore. Because we've created a barrier. We've looked upon worship as, I'm here for me. That disease that's killing us. I'm here for me. No, you're here to be built up. I'm here to be built up for the impact we can have on people tomorrow. So how in the name of all that's right and holy, how is it that we can care less about other people when Christ cared so much? If we don't care about people, we better change the name on the sign, because we're not a church of Christ. We're not being Christ-like. And that's the barrier to the blessing. I'd like to have seen that event in Mark chapter 2, where that paralyzed man had some friends. And we don't know the nature of their association. We don't know how close of friends they really were. But I would just like to have seen the look on that paralyzed man's face as they lowered him down in that hole in the roof. I would like to have witnessed the healing that took place, because of the impact that it had on him and the impact that it had on people around him. Well, guess what? There exists that same possibility this very morning. That if you're out of Christ, there are people in this room who love you and care very much about you. And nothing would thrill us any more than to see you walk down this aisle and give me your hand and God your heart. And I'll ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if you reply in the affirmative, we'll baptize you in water. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Every sin you've ever committed, wiped away. And you'll be added to the body of Christ. You'll be added to that fellowship. But on the other hand, is it possible that there are people in this room today who have been barriers to other folks because of sin in your life? Well, once again, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. That sin will be wiped away. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing,